I don't know about you, but I am very grateful to have finally arrived at this day. It's a day full of expectations. Your expectations of me, my expectations of you, our expectations of the Lord, but also the Lord's expectations of us. Beginnings are flush with anticipation and expectation. It's important how you begin, which is why we frequently talk about first impressions and why in English we use expressions like start as you mean to go on. Beginnings and endings, transition points, shouldn't go unmarked. Again and again in the Old Testament, the people of God are called to pause and recognize what the Lord has done, and to look forward expectantly to what he will do among his people next. With that sense of expectation in mind, let me ask you to stand as we read the first verses of the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare my way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This is the word of the Lord. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's within reach. Now there's an opening that generates expectation. Here's another. Most people, that includes most of you, don't think that God likes them very much. They think they're not good enough for God. God might like them, or would certainly like them more, if only they could pray more, or read their Bible more, or stop doing so much sinning. I've had some time to pray about what is next for First Baptist Church. You've been very patient, waiting for me to join you for over 4 months. Of course, Justin reminds me that you've been waiting for 32 months for a new senior minister. So that's given us time to pray. And in the time that I've had for my prayers, I've been asking, what's next, Lord? I've prayed about the Heart for the City project. and sense the Lord saying, not just heart for the city, but hands for the city, and head for the city, and hope for the city, and hospitality for the city, and healing for the city, and on and on. I've prayed about evangelism. How can we help others find faith in Jesus in a secularizing city where people's lives are so busy? I prayed about the social and political issues the church faces. Even this week, hearing about another legal judgment which further curtails the freedom of religious expression. I've prayed about the relationships between the downtown churches. I come from a part of the city where the Lord has been doing the most remarkable work of bringing together churches and pastors over the past couple of years. I've prayed about the health of our denomination, in which so many smaller churches cannot find pastoral leadership, and many struggle even to find the funds to carry on. And I've prayed about the health, I've prayed about the needs of our immediate neighbors here in the downtown core. How do we embody the love of Jesus in this rapidly growing community? But none of these things are the priority. I could be standing here this morning calling you to any of those things, but I'm not. Lord, what would you have me say to your church this first occasion? Tell them how much I love them. He loves you. I don't mean a generic God loves you. God loves everyone. I mean that the Lord has reminded me again and again that he loves each of you personally. Those of you who feel you're not worthy of his love, he loves you. Those of you who feel your sins are too great, he loves you. Those who've been made to feel unlovable by others, he loves you. Those of you who are thinking even now, how could God love me? He does. Those who cannot seem to conquer that persistent sin, those who struggle with self-esteem, and those who have rather too much self-esteem, God loves you. That's the true priority, to let Jesus love us. Now, you might be saying, well, that's a bit passive. Surely our first priority is for us to love him. But no, we love him because he first loved us. All that he is calling us to do, all that he is expecting of us, is rooted in this one thing. Let him love you. We're pretty activist. We evangelicals, we Baptists. But if we're going to be useful to Jesus, first of all, we need to be loved. His love for us, his love in us, is what overflows from us and changes the world. Projects and programs have their place, but they're distractions compared with this one thing, knowing the love of Jesus. Adrian Plass, an author known for penetrating insights, often wrapped up in humor, he writes in one of his books, I personally have decided to do my best to be an aid agency for the distribution of God's love to all who need it. I am not responsible for supplies. As I give out, so my supplies seem to be replenished and replaced. And it is in the willingness to give out that I also experience the love of God in my life. Never forget that because of this, we are so deeply indebted to those we serve. They are our generous benefactors. They are making us rich. The Lord calls us to love one another and to love our neighbors. And as we love others, we begin to discover that we are loved. And my job, a major part of it at least, is to keep reminding you that God loves you. On one occasion during Jesus' Galilean ministry, a huge crowd had gathered. 5,000 men, let alone all the women and children who'd been drawn to him. As evening approached, the disciples began to worry about this huge crowd. How are all of these people going to get something to eat? So they asked Jesus if they could send everyone off to the shops. And Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." Not for the first time, the disciples did not understand what Jesus was saying. And they began burbling about loaves and fishes. "You give them something to eat." Jesus is not talking about that. He's talking about himself. "I am the bread of life." Yes, he'll meet the people's physical hunger with the loaves and the fishes, but that is a sign of the fact that he can meet their true hunger. After he feeds them, he'll say, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." He is the real food. He is the real drink that they need. "You give them something to eat." That's my job, to give you Jesus. Not to preach to you about how to live a good life. Not to give you parenting tips or any one of 100 other types of chicken soup for your soul. But to feed you Jesus, the love of God in human form. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Like the disciples that day, that's my job, to offer you the love of God in Jesus. I'm going to do that from his word, the Bible. And we're going to begin with the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to begin in Mark in earnest next week. Eugene Peterson called the Gospel of Mark the basic text for Christian spirituality. In his inaugural lecture as professor of spiritual theology at Regent College back in October 1993, he said, "I use the definite article deliberately, the basic text. The entire canon of Scripture is the comprehensive text. But St. Mark, as the first gospel, has a certain priority. And among the reasons for this priority is the clarity and simplicity of Mark's presentation of the good news about Jesus. The first half of the book asks, who is Jesus? And when in chapter 8, Peter makes his provisional declaration that Jesus is the Messiah, the rest of the book asks, what does it mean for Jesus to be the Messiah? And in light of that, what does it mean to follow him? And through these fundamental questions, Mark is feeding us with Jesus. Now, you may have realized by now that it wasn't my intent this morning to begin the expository preaching of Mark, but rather to take this opportunity presented by this first Sunday with you to address some of the expectations with which I began. And there's one last expectation that I'd like to address. You see, if I am going to feed you with the love of God in Jesus through expository preaching, the impact of that in your life depends more on you than it does on me. Effective preaching is more about the hearers than the preacher. After the Word of God itself and the working of the Holy Spirit, the most important aspect of the preaching is you, not me. Don't believe me? Jesus says so himself. Time and again, doesn't he say, the one who has ears, let them hear. It's not enough to simply be in this room on a Sunday morning. You have to hear what is said. You have to be fertile ground for that word. When Jesus tells what we call the parable of the sower, but should rightly be called the parable of the soils, it's not the quality of the seed that he points to, but the receptivity of the soil. That's what makes all the difference. The word of God preached will be fruitful if the ears and minds and hearts that receive it are receptive. All too easily, the word proclaimed, the good news announced week by week from pulpits all across this city, gets choked out as we justify our compromises with worldly values, or we allow the enemy of our souls to deceive us about the importance of that word. Most popular of all, we receive the word on a Sunday morning enthusiastically when it's preached. We feel convicted or moved or challenged. We vow to do something about what we've heard. But then, having looked like we were fertile ground, having given every initial indication of responding to the love of God, we come up against the first challenge, the first bump in the road. And we turn away and we let God's word wither and die. Friends, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. That's how James puts it. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a person who looks at their face in the mirror and after looking at themselves goes away and immediately forgets what they look like. Expectations, you see, are important. They're not just the uncontrolled response of our minds when something new is going to occur. Expectation that the Lord will reveal his love to us once again. It prepares the ground. It makes it fertile to receive that word. It is with expectation that we should gather for worship every week. Expectation that we will encounter the Lord in his word, in songs of worship, at his table, and in one another. In light of all of this, what am I praying for you now that I'm finally here with you? Well, my prayer is not that every seat in this sanctuary be filled. I'm not opposed to that, of course. But rather that every person who comes into this sanctuary be filled by the Holy Spirit with the love of Jesus. Filled to such an extent that this love overflows from us, spilling out into the lives of others in a thousand ways that we haven't even thought of yet. All to the glory of God. After these past months, that's my prayer. That's my expectation. And only the Lord can do this. No matter how fulsome our worship, how fine our preaching, how faithful our service. Only the Lord can do this. Only he can make our lives like streams of living water flowing in the desert. Let's pray. as we mark this moment of transition, knowing that in these next years there will be many more, let's take a moment in silence to reflect on what the Lord has done for us in the past. Let's take a moment also to recognize our own expectations or lack of expectations at this time. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your love for us expressed fully in your Son, Jesus. Increase in us, we pray, the expectation that as we meet, we will know this love in new and in deeper ways. Help us, Lord, to be fertile ground for the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, your Son. Help us to be fertile as we listen to the words of the scriptures again. And by your Spirit, give us ears to hear and hearts ready to receive your love that will bear fruit to the glory and honor of your name. Amen. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Go in peace and in the love of God. Amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.